Amen. Praise God. I just want to share something real brief. I know everybody here has a walk with the Lord where he's walking with you and talking with you and encouraging you. Am I right? I mean, that's the Savior we serve. That's his heart. He says, I'll walk with you and talk with you, and I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Sometimes we'll hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. But I just want to give a little testimony of, I'm going to be real brief, of just the last few weeks, lifted my heart to the Lord and some things he just showed me through his word. I'm not going to take a lot of time. Hopefully I'm not. Well, I know I won't. I don't know anything I could do. Anyway, this is in the book of Joshua. Lord have mercy. Sometimes I can't read the small print in the Bible, so I'm not going to be able to tell you what chapter this is. But it's in there. But I'm going to read this. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving you. That's important right there. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land that I have given you. And then he talks where it's at from the Negev down to the Mediterranean. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. So here's where he starts. And this is a scripture I'm going to get to that the Lord just quickened to me. Actually, he tells this to Joshua three times. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning to left or right. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study the book instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then you will prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command, and this is a scripture that the Lord quickened to me. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Does that apply to anybody here today in the climate we're in? And think about this setting. Moses has just passed off the scene. And you cannot tell me Joshua's not feeling the weight of everything that's coming upon him. He is. There's a reason why God just did not say this once or twice, but three times. And there's some things in here that have to do with faith. You know, God said, this is a land I'm going to give you. And this part where he talks about don't depart from the book, these instructions, meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure, and you'll be prosper and succeed in everything you do. You know how important that is for us today? And first of all, and I'm going to jump around here a bit, I want to believe this, don't y'all? That we don't have to be afraid or discouraged. We can be strong and courageous. And there's something called faith that takes hold of this word. And it becomes ours. Not just to come here and hear it and say, boy, that's good. But when tomorrow unfolds and you're actually experiencing the Christian life, and I am too, there's a faith that takes hold of that word and goes to God, this is for me, God. Fulfill it in my life. You think God wants us to do that? You know, getting into the Bible, this book of instruction, you know, many of y'all, some of y'all are probably in a Bible reading plan. My wife and I listen to the live devotional. I've never been a real deep reader. And so I've been, as I prayed about it, I think one of the devotionals we listened to, it was noted that maybe a Bible reading is not for everybody. You just need to get into something that God would lead you into where he can make his word real to y'all, real to you. So I know even growing up, we had to read these books in school and do a book report, and I never read the books. I would just read the back of it and try to figure out what it was and write the book report. So y'all know how to pray for me. I made it through school, though. But I've got little things, like my wife's got this calendar above the window with a daily scripture. I get these scriptures emailed to me. But then somehow a word comes, like this word. I think it was emailed to me about be strong and courageous. So what I do, Lord help me to do, I'll go online and look at it in about 50 English translations. And then I'll read the whole chapter, and then I'll build other scriptures upon it. So that becomes my Bible study. And somehow that word builds faith. Y'all know what I'm talking about? This is important. This is important, I believe, for Christians to thrive in the climate we're in today. And that's for his living word to dwell in us richly. Whether you're doing a Bible study or something, you've got to open this book somehow. Would y'all agree with that? And it needs to increase for me too. When I looked up, you know, it has, this is my command, be strong and courageous. By the way, when I was processing all this, the Lord quickened me this song. And this is, I was talking about faith taking hold of this where it becomes mine. I just don't go out here and I'm facing the same things. Instead of being strong and courageous, I'm being a little bit afraid and discouraged. Y'all ever do that? It's real good, but as for me, I'm getting out there. But the song was quickened to me. I yielded myself to his tender embrace and faith taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off. I've anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. So anyway, with the command, be strong and courageous, I did look that up in the 50 translations, and some of them are be brave, be determined, be steadfast, take courage, be bold, be confident. And as for the other end, don't be these things. Don't lose faith. Don't be terrified. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be intimidated. Don't panic. And then I went to another translation, the Joel Kennedy translation, and don't worry. Don't be stressed out. Don't fall apart. Don't throw up your hands in defeat. You know, when you look, I want to make a point here about this faith taking hold of this. I think it's very important. When you look in the New Testament, when Jesus walked about and people received something from him, whether it's healing or deliverance, what was the trigger that he referred to that made that happen? It says when he saw their faith. You think about the centurion soldier who said, "Speak the word only," the boldness that he had. Or the woman that just reached and touched the hem of his garment. Or was it the woman that he was making a point, called a dog? She said, "Truth, Lord." And he said, "I haven't seen such great faith." The four people that lowered the man through the roof when he saw their faith. And even here, in this case here, was it Caleb that said, "I'm 80 and there's giants in this land. Lord, give me my mountain." There's a determination and there's a preciseness of what we need and want from God. Do you think he wants us to be that affirmative in wanting to lay hold of this living word in this hour and not be in a state where we're overwhelmed and stressed and panicked? Do y'all? This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. There's a reason why this can take place. And it goes, and this is what it is, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's a word for faith to take hold of. There's no way anybody here knows what tomorrow holds, do you? But you know this is true. And everybody here has a resume of how God's been faithful to you. It's good to remind God of that. Not that he needs, but that builds faith. So anyway, this has been my journey. I will close with one scripture. I did look up faith, and this is in a different translation. You talk about the boldness. It's the Learning Bible. But this is just part of my Bible study of what I do and how the Lord builds faith in me and helps me. Faith, it is the confident assurance. It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. And I know that in the time we live in, not knowing what details will unfold, it's just not faith that takes hold of a word, but it keeps hold of that word. Because y'all know the promise many times might not come overnight. It didn't for Abraham. But I believe the Lord wants us to stay steady and fight the good fight of faith. And for me, just what God's quickened with me through the past few weeks, that we and I can experience Christianity right here in America in a difficult time we live in, with all the battles we face, with decisions that are being made, that we can have an anchor and faith can take hold of the word. Praise God.
Well, praise the Lord. I know we're missing a few that are down in Columbia, but praise the Lord. It's so wonderful to be able to go through things like we've gone through recently and know of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Praise God. What would be a tragedy for many is a victory, is a time of joy and thankfulness. I was sitting here this morning, and it seemed like the Lord is very much making me walk in things that I've preached. Imagine that. And I believe many of you are. And I just pray. I appreciate the emphasis on faith. And it seems another thing that's happened lately, and more than recently, or more than in the past, is that when I think about a service, the Lord just seems to shut down the door of me trying to organize anything. I'll have all these thoughts that go in so many directions, and all I can do is say, oh God, you're going to have to take over because I have no idea how to put this together. And certainly that what I've thought about is related to what Brother Joel said. But let me begin here perhaps as a good place to begin and hopefully get to the thoughts that I've had. Everything that we have in God is a divine provision. Do you agree with me? It's something that God is the only one who can pull it off. The Israelites had, the example there in Israel conquering the land, they had no hope of going against the people who lived there, the walled cities, and there were giants among them. They weren't all giants, but there were some giants there. And, you know, by every natural measure, they didn't have much hope, did they? They were facing something, and then, of course, you know, with Joshua facing the loss of Moses, and now all of a sudden everybody's looking to him. Now what do I do? You can understand the Lord wanting to encourage him, but certainly he wants to encourage us to reckon on everything that he has provided as something that is a work, is a divine work. We can't even have faith without God giving it to us. And part of what I've had this sense is that, you know, we sing this song, My Life is in Your Hands. How many of you believe that? How many of you understand what that involves, though? I think many times we don't. And, you know, I was thinking about it as I tried to share a little bit with the last two Saturday events we've had down in Columbia. And just looking at the life of different people and what they've had to go through, and realizing every bit of that is part of what God has designed for that particular life. And God's designed things for every one of us, and it's to accomplish His purpose and His end. That's right. That's so true. And so many things that I've said so many times, and yet I have a sense that I need them as much as anybody else, is that we are part of a divine design, a divine plan, In general, he's taking lost, helpless sinners who have no hope of anything and reworking us and fitting us, giving us a brand new life and changing us, even if we don't want to be changed. Changing us so that we are now ready to participate in something that will last forever. Man, that's a divine work. Every bit of that has to come from heaven itself. There is no way that you and I can come up with any part of it. And so, you know, when you think about it from that standpoint, I mean, the scriptures are so full of submitting to God's work, of God being the one who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, of the work that He's begun, He's continuing until the day of Jesus Christ. And over again, you get this sense that we occupy a place where God is at work. We're to present ourselves as that living sacrifice. I could go into the rest of what I often emphasize there, but the main point I'm thinking about right now is that leads to a place where we allow ourselves to be changed. Don't be like the world, but be transformed. Again, that is passive, and you know what passive means. That means allow something to happen to you. Someone else is going to do something, and you need to cooperate with that. You know, anybody here ever have a problem with cooperating with God? Yeah, I sense there's a little bit of a, I have some company in that. But, you know, we don't know what's wrong with us. We don't know what we need. We have all kinds of illusions growing up in this world as to what kind of people we are and what we need and how, you know, what being a Christian involves. And we come up with all these ideas. And the reality is we don't know. We need God. And I find it interesting, some of the earthly illustrations that we are given in the scriptures that have to do with our relationship with this whole process of God taking a people out of this environment and fitting us for that one. I'm just thinking about them, and I'm just going to go ahead and mention them and just see if the Lord quickens something out of it. But, you know, one of them is the sower and the seed, isn't it? Jesus talked about the ministry of the gospel being like sowing seed. You know, a seed is an amazing thing. You ever thought about it? You can sit here and hold a grain of wheat, and if that prospers and the process that's in it, the life that's in it works, you are holding fields and fields as far as the eye can see of wheat. And there they are. It's all in there. What an amazing thing the life of God is. And so what the ministry of the gospel is about is not simply filling our heads with information. It's not simply giving us a religion to follow to sort of restructure our lives in accordance with that, and somehow that's going to come out all right. There is literally an impartation of divine power and divine life. Now, does it matter what we do with that? Oh, brother, does it? And you see how Jesus talks about using that particular illustration of our place in this whole divine process, where the gospel comes and Lord sows His word in the heart. What happens? The condition of the heart has everything to do with the outcome. Because you have people that are so in tune with the world and what it is about, what it wants, that it just doesn't have any effect. Here you have divine power, divine life, and it has no effect. You talk about the effect of sin, the power of sin and Satan, for anyone that gives themselves to it. You know, I remember how Paul talks about the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. That's not the scripture I was particularly thinking, but that's one that says the same thing. And how, you know, there's got to be some power. There's got to be some life. It's foolishness. The gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe, those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. How many of you need power that you don't have? Today? Now? Right now? Yeah. I absolutely need His power. So, you know, that puts me in a place where I can occupy a certain place before a holy God. I don't need to sit here and debate and argue and complain and do all the things that we do. I need to say, oh God, here is the soil of my heart. Plant what you will, because I know you. I trust you. I have faith that you know what you're doing, that you love me. And so you see, but you see these other examples of those who had a hard place down in the heart. That's somebody whose heart is really attached to the world, but on a superficial level, they like what they hear in the gospel. It almost effectively promises all this in heaven too. You heard that expression? There's no such thing, folks. We need the Lord. But anyway, you've got somebody who has a place of resistance, of hardness. Maybe they've gone through something and there's trauma. They're clinging to that. Somehow there's a resistance down under the heart. And what happens is when the cost of what it really means to follow Jesus comes out in some way, all of a sudden they say, whoa, I didn't sign up for this. And you see a division happening. You see people going their way because they don't want to pay the price. Folks, there's a price to follow Jesus. Do we give up our lives or not? Are our lives literally given into his hands to do what he sees fit with? See, anything short of that's not faith, is it? Anything short of that's not salvation. I need to have my life literally handed over to him who alone knows what I need. He alone knows what's wrong with me that I don't even want to think about or face or I'm not even aware of. He knows what to do about it. Man, I need him. Amen. And I need to have a heart that gets that part and gets that my place in all of this process is to humble myself under the mighty hand of God and let him do what he knows to do. You know, you see people come to the end of their lives and sometimes they go through periods of, you know, what Jimmy went through, for example, and Gloria. Does that mean God's gone away? Is there no reason for that, no purpose for that? Or is God accomplishing something? Praise God. I'll tell you, God accomplishes something in everything if we just let him. And boy, does he have ways of doing things that don't make sense to us. You know, how many times have we talked about Paul thinking, I can't serve you because I'm weak and I'm being harassed. And the Lord says, oh yeah? My strength is made perfect in weakness. So all of a sudden, Paul's thinking got completely reversed. Now, this is one of those truths that's easy to talk about. How many of you get this and enjoy it? How many of you just love to feel your weakness and, you know, you're struggling to even feel anything? Of course, we don't go by that, do we? We're not supposed to. And all of a sudden, it seems like the harder you go, the harder the going gets. You know, what do we do with that? How do we handle that? Can we find grace? Because, and grace, again, has to be God's power in action. That's really what grace is. It's undeserved, but it's God's power in action. I need help. I get to a place all the time, and more, I feel this, and I'm thankful for it when I stop and think about it. When I can get myself to stop thinking about me and how I feel, and start saying, God, you know what you're doing. Thank you. Thank you for loving me so much that you're not going to pay attention to my fussing. You're not going to pay attention to how I think and react. You're going to do what you're going to do because I gave my life in your hands. I praise you, Lord. Do you see the place that God is seeking for us? There's this person hearing the gospel, and that it's a superficial kind of thing. And then you got somebody else whose heart is too entangled with the world. They're going to try to embrace the gospel in some fashion, but there's still strong holds and pulls that get them sidetracked. And what's really in their hearts is their attachment to that. God, we're going to have to let go of everything. You know, God can allow us to have things and to use them for his glory, but my life, my welfare, and this is something the Lord may well prove us on, my welfare is not what I have and possess in this world. It's not my health, my wealth, my all of these things that some of these false gospels promise. I thank God when he allows us to enjoy some of these things, but that's not the heart of it. In fact, that really, in many cases, that works against what God is doing because we tend to rest in that and trust and go to sleep. When God is going to do what he's going to do. I'll tell you, the troubles that are unfolding in the world today, we don't know where they're going to happen, how they're going to unfold. But I'll tell you, I agree with what Joel said. We need to realize that God is with his people to the end. We who have been brought into the truth, we who have received that life-giving seed of the Word of God into the soil of our hearts and we've given ourselves to it, we are in the only safe place that exists on planet Earth. Because the very God who created everything has promised to bring a people through. He doesn't hand us a book and say, see you at the end of the race, good luck. He walks with us. There is an impartation of divine strength. But oh, I'll tell you, the process of that coming in means things are going to have to go out too. We're going to have to learn some painful lessons. We're going to have to learn how to trust God when it doesn't feel good and doesn't look good. And say, God, I know you know what you're doing. Give me the strength right now to give thanks to you. And so you do find that there's a class of people that Jesus spoke of, and that's in Matthew 13 if you want to look it up. Like I say, I'm just trusting the Lord to kind of walk me through the thoughts that I've had. But you do have a class of people who literally see, they get what God is doing, and they realize there is only one source of life to which I can give the soil of my heart to, and that is this word that is coming into my heart. It has the power to produce a life that can never end, and that's what I want, and I give myself to it. And I'll tell you, God can do something with a heart like that. Is that where your heart's at? Are you that surrendered to him that he can do what he wants? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Because so many people have a kind of conditional faith, if you want to call it faith at all. It's, I'll go along as you don't touch that, or touch this, or, Lord, this is as good as it gets. You know what kind of a person I am. I'm just going to muddle along, and you're going to accept me because Jesus paid it all. I thank God he did, but oh, he paid it all so that I could come into a place of freedom and deliverance, and I need freedom and deliverance. How about you? He doesn't need me to get up here and give you a theological lecture. He needs to be able to speak. And all I can do is say, God, take my weaknesses. That's all I've got to give you. But do you know that's all he wants? He's not looking for you and me to come up with the means of serving him. He's not looking for you to be smart, not looking for you to be anything except like him. You know, one of the scriptures that I thought about, we have the soil and the seed. But what about what Jesus said in Matthew 18? I will open that one. Matthew 18. And the disciples, it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, you know their motivation was very spiritual in asking that. Very earthly thinking. You know, you have this idea that some people are greater than others and they've achieved this standing before men and we're coming into a kingdom here. What are we going to, you know, who's the greatest? Well, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them and said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's sobering words. You know, there's so many people that will never really take that place. Think of what a little child is able to do and how dependent they are. A little child doesn't know. I mean, you're talking, it's one thing to be able to function in this world and achieve things here, but we're not talking about this world. We're talking about a kingdom that is beyond this world. It's more real than this world is, and it's the only one that's going to last, but we're brought into that kingdom. What do we know? Are we willing to take the place of a little child? All you can do is trust the one who is leading you, the Father who is with you. Hold his hand and say, Lord, you know, you can tell me if I need to do something. You can take me a place that I don't even understand, but no matter what it is, You've got me by the hand, and I am willing to be that little child. How many people are willing to take the place where there are questions you don't have answers for? Devil ever put a question in your mind about this or about that? Interesting. He's tried to do that a lot with me lately. But he's a liar and the father of it. Folks, we're going to have to learn. And I saw this in Brother Thomas in some areas. That I appreciated that. That there were times he came to have a question about certain aspect of truth. And rather than saying, I'm going to go to the experts, I'm going to figure it out, I'm going to study and figure it out, he would do what he could do, but then basically said, Lord, I don't know. How many of you are willing to say, I don't know? You can ask me all kinds of things about different obscure points in the scriptures, and I'm going to have to tell you honestly, I don't know. But I know somebody who does. I know somebody who's got me by the hand. As far as heaven is concerned, I'm a little child. I don't know stuff. And I need to understand that I don't. And that it's okay because he's with me. And if I need to know something, he knows how to tell me. Isn't that what a child has to do? Are we willing to be that dependent upon him in a day-to-day life? I want to be. I want to just say, Lord, I love you. I trust you. If you take me through the valley of the shadow of death, you're going to be with me. Whatever it is, I know that you're with me, and I'm going to continue to trust you. And so, you know, this business of being a little child, what did Jesus say about that when he talked about all the scribes and all the Pharisees and all the ones who devoted their lives to the study of Scripture? They were confident that if they could just tear apart and analyze the Scriptures, they could understand everything. They could understand what they needed to have a relationship with God. I'm sure I've talked about this or mentioned this before, but I have, you know, in my schooling, I've run into people like that. And I had a good friend in college. And in fact, he was, you know, he was one of the singers in the quartet that I traveled with. And I can remember a time when he and I would meet early in the morning for devotions. We would just read the Scriptures and pray together. There was a simplicity about him. But somewhere along the line, he got the idea that he needed to become an expert in all the Middle Eastern languages. And he just began to engage his intellect in just delving into stuff. And I have no idea. I mean, I don't know for sure exactly everything. I haven't had contact with him, but it just didn't. What I know about him doesn't look good. He kind of went off in a direction where I can learn what I need to know about God by study. How many of you think you can do that? And I know I've mentioned this guy before, but there was a guy who was teacher of a Sunday school class when I was about 13, 14, a boys class. And he was a Bible college student. Later on, he became an expert this is a different guy. He became an expert in all the languages you could imagine of that era, the Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic, and other languages that may have, you know, somehow had a bearing. Oh, he became a PhD, dug into it. He could tear apart the Old Testament scriptures and tell you all about the grammar and all about all those kinds of things. And he was going to find out what's what. And I'll never forget, the summer I graduated, I had the occasion to play golf one day. I remember that sport vaguely. I haven't had a club in my hand in years. But anyway, we went out, and I had two of them were my professors, and professors that had been Dr. So-and-so now became Dave and so forth. But anyway, this guy was joined us, and he was from another area and happened to be visiting. And I remember we had a conversation about the Old Testament and the promises to Israel, and this guy actually put forward the idea, did God really go back down on his word? What's going on? I'll tell you set out intellectually to try to understand everything and just in the belief, I can figure it out if I just apply my intellect enough, you are on a road to unbelief and to confusion. Because Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, I think it says in this translation, but from the scholars, basically. The folks who believe that they have got the ability to delve into the things of God and figure them out, God has hidden them from that kind of people and revealed them to who? Babes. I want to be one of those babies that says, Lord, I don't know. The only thing I can possibly know about you, you are going to have to tell me and reveal it, not just to my head through that kind of thing. You're going to have to go right past my brain, right into my heart, and talk to me in a way that is not just information, it is life that's being poured into my heart. I need life. I don't need just information. I need you to come in and do something in here that I can't do. I have no power to do it. Come, Lord. I want to take that place willingly, joyfully. Lord, I don't know. But I know the kind of a God you have revealed yourself to be, and I put my hope and my trust in you. You know, Joel mentioned faith, as he often does, and rightly so. But how many times have we pointed out where faith comes from? You know, where does faith come from? How do we get it? You just kind of work it up, or you get somebody who's a very, you know, powerful preacher, and boy, they just stir your emotions. Yes, I believe. It's nothing like that, folks. It has got to come from the Word of God. But it's not simply the Word of God, you know, read with human ability out of the Scriptures, even if it's accurate. It has got to be something that he's actually present in that Word. And it's not just a man speaking, it's God getting in it and life being imparted. So that it goes right past your mind sometimes. You will run into things where you don't have all the answers, but you know it's real and you know God is real. And there is a confidence, not just in, well, I'll go along with that. We'll wait till the next thing comes up and we'll see about that. No, there is a confrontation. Confrontation, I guess there is a confrontation with our will, but a personal, person-to-person contact with the living God. Well, we have the kind of contact with him where we can begin to see the kind of a God he is. He doesn't just reveal the information. He reveals that I love you. I care about you. I sent my son to the cross for you. I have plans for you to give you a hope and a future. All the glorious promises that we have in the Word. We see the kind of a person that he is. And it begins to change us. And we yield to him. Folks, when you yield to the Word of God that comes and penetrates your heart, there is a power that enters your spirit that you didn't have before. It's called faith. And I tell you, that power is something that we now can go to God with and say, God, I know you said this, you said that. I'm going to stand on what you said. Lord, give me faith. Give me the faith that I need. The very thing that you call upon me to exercise, you're going to have to give it to me. And I'll tell you, he will. But I want to be one of those people that says, Lord, you're going to have to help me. Again, I know I'm repeating things that I've said so much, but I can't get away from them because I see the Lord trying to do something in me. And I know I'm not the only one. But the scene in that movie that we saw, you know, a while back, that woman who needed to forgive, says, Lord, if you want me to forgive, you're going to have to help me. And it wasn't just a casual prayer, was it? There was an earnestness in her heart. How many of us are willing to see the needs in ourselves? When God shines the light and you see something that's very real and very much unlike what God wants, and yet you hear God's instruction to you, be this way, be that way, love one another, be humble, all the things that all the qualities that come from a person whose heart's been changed by God. Man, we're going to have to go to God and say, Lord, if I'm going to be any of these things, you're going to have to do it in me. I surrender to you, and I am putting my hope in what Jesus has provided for me through the cross. I have no other hope. You see the place that God desires us to take? We have a God who is doing something that is supernatural and amazing. What is my place? Is it not to just humbly submit to Him in every way? Isn't that what Abraham did? I mean, he was called long before Christ came on the scene, and there were a lot of things that happened in his life. But over and over again, you see this one characteristic of Abraham. Point we've made many times, Abraham just didn't believe what God said on a given occasion. As though, well, okay, I see that, I agree with that, we'll wait to see how things plan out. He said he believed God. Praise God. Do we believe God enough to take anything that comes? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Suppose, you know, I used this example in the service yesterday. Some of you may have heard that. A lot of us have heard the story of Corrie Ten Boom. We've told it recently. And all the things that she went through in an amazing ministry that she had for many years, going to, over 60 countries, something like that, and just being able to testify to God's faithfulness in hell. I mean, in a situation that was just horrific. But not many people know about those last 2 years or so of her life. I think it was strokes. I don't remember all of the details. But whatever it was, she was confined to bed and could not talk and had to be cared for around the clock. What in the world did God have against her to do that? Or do you think the same Lord that was with her in Ravensbrück prison and was with her as she traveled the globe testifying for Christ, do you think that he was just as faithful, accomplishing something just as real and just as important through that as he was through all the rest? Anybody ever wrestle with questions like that? Do you see where I believe the Lord is trying to bring us to, where we can just absolutely give our lives into his hands and just say, Lord, you know what I need. I surrender and I trust you to teach me. I trust you to search down into my heart because I don't know what's there. And truthfully, to a great degree, I don't want to know what's there, and I don't want to admit it if you try to tell me. I'm a good person, Lord. Look at me. I've been faithful all these years. This is, you know, surely that's good enough, I believe. Is God going to change us or not? Is he going to work all the way till glory or isn't he? Praise God. Do you believe this? Am I telling you anything that's wrong here? Is this the truth? Is it comfortable truth? No, it isn't. And I'll tell you, if you're like me, and I know you are, I know we all go through times when it's just, the only thing we can think about is us and how we feel, what we're going through, and what did I do to deserve that, and why can't I be like so-and-so? And God is going to have to get us to a place, if we're going to enjoy our relationship with the Lord, we're going to have to get to a place where we can say, Lord, whatever. I am willing to trust you. I'm even willing to say thank you, not just for the good things, but I'm willing to say thank you for whatever comes, because that's how much I trust you to know what is right for me and to bring me to that place that you have purposed for me from the foundation of the world. That matters to me more than my present comfort, my present anything. Or what I could have in this world. You see why so much of Christianity is so empty? How many people have come into that kind of relationship with the Lord? We need a transformation of our hearts to be able to come to what the Bible really calls faith. Because faith for Abraham, look what it brought him to. Can you imagine a man who has trusted God for so many years and seen God be faithful, even when he was wandering and kind of, you know, not exactly on the track. But yet he saw God miraculously give him Isaac as a son. And then tell him to go and sacrifice that son whom he had promised was going to become a great nation. Sacrifice him to me on such and such a mountain. And the Bible does not even record that he did anything other than just get the wood and his servants and the beasts and go. He did bring his son too. You talk about faith. You talk about having a confidence in who this God is and the fact that he's in charge and he loves us and he knows what's best. What a test. I can't stand here and say, boy, I would have passed that one. I would have been arguing and questioning and saying all kinds of things. There's no record that he questioned. He just did what the Lord said, and the Lord bore testimony. I see now that you won't hold anything back from me. Lord ever put you in that position? Put his finger on something in your life to see if you'd hang on to that? Either I'm missing the Lord, or this is touching some needs. But I just pray that God will help us not to hang on to anything. Is that right? Is it worth everything to be born again? Is there anything here that's worth hanging on to? I don't care what it is. Anything worth hanging on to. If it comes between us and the Lord and his love. Be one thing if we were serving a monster and just submitting to being abused, but we're submitting to the very author of life and love. May God give us the grace, give me the grace, just to humble myself regardless of what comes and how it comes, to say, Lord, you know what you're doing, and I'm going to praise you and trust you and put one foot in front of the other. I'm going to be willing to walk the path that you have marked out for me and not complain about it. And when I feel that need that I just don't have what it takes to even put the foot forward, Lord, I'm going to look to you, and by faith that you have said you're going to be with me and enable me to do what I need to do, I'm going to put that foot down, and I'm going to put the next one down and the next one. And I'm going to trust you for the strength that I don't even feel. I don't even want to go forward. Anybody ever feel that? You just want to sit there and vegetate and eat a box of chocolates or something. But oh, we need the Lord, don't we? Is he not faithful? Can he not take us all the way to the end? Or is it just when we feel exhilarated by something to do with him and we're just encouraged with the words and everything looks rosy and our lives are comfortable? Are we willing to serve him when it's hard? Are we willing to say, Lord, you haven't forgotten me. You are the one who has brought me this particular way because you see something in me that you want to set me free from. How many of you have ever been down a road you didn't want to go down? And then you come to the end and you look back and say, Lord, what you did for me was amazing. I'm not the same person as I was back there. You gave me enough grace to just let go and humble myself and keep going and keep trusting, even when I didn't feel like it sometimes. And I was complaining and I was feeling sorry for myself sometimes, but you brought me through and I am not the same person that I was. I'll tell you, anybody ever here ever been down that way? Yeah, I see some hands. If you haven't, you will. But oh, God is faithful. God is worthy. You know, I thought of so many other different illustrations of the relationship that we have with the Lord. One obviously is the potter and the clay. Who's in charge? You know, what is our place? I preached a message one time called Be the Clay. But isn't that our place? Are we in a position, being children on this one illustration, are we in a position to explain to God how to do his job? No. We need one who knows the end from the beginning, who knows your needs, knows every detail about your life, and has known it from the foundation of the world, and has set his love upon you and made plans to bring you out of sin and darkness into his marvelous light and to take you all the way home. That's what salvation is about. And I want to be completely on board with the process of it. Think about what it says of Jesus. I'll just refer to scriptures that you know. I don't think we necessarily need to turn there, but he's talking about our relationships with one another in Philippians 2, I believe it is. And then he goes to Jesus as the example, how he was willing to leave heaven, come down here, humble himself, not just to the will of God to do what he did, but all the way through to the cross. He took that place of humility where he was willing to trust his Father, to do his Father's will, even to the death of the cross. And of course, he did it for us. And the result was he's sitting on a throne. And the next word, if I'm not mistaken, if you go back to that passage, is therefore. Now remember, every time you see that word, you've got to ask what it's there for. And it's therefore because this has a bearing on how we live our lives. Do we not lay hold of what he has given to us and put what he has put within us in action? Now, if he's done put some supernatural life in us, he means for that to come out. He means for us to live that out according to the will of God, even to the point of death, which it will be one form or another. We are going to have to die to this world and our life in it and trust him. But oh, what a promise follows. For it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. How did Jesus do what he did? Was the Father not in him? Did he not constantly look to the Father as his source of help? Is that not the example that you and I are called to follow? May God help us, help me every day. I would love to sit here, part of me would, part of me knows better, and be able to study a scripture and come up with a nice organized message, and it's all laid out and I've planned it all out as to how it's going to be. And that's what they teach you in school. But we don't need that. We need the Lord talking about a need that's in our hearts. And I'll guarantee that there are people here right now, you're going through things you would rather not go through. But God loves you enough to say, I'm going to take you that way anyway because I know best. Your place is to take my hand like that little child. Your place is to be the clay and not tell me how to do my job of making you the vessel that I've designed you to be. Your place is to be the branch and not, the gardener and all that. The branch and the vine. Over and over again, you see these same things that all of them are telling us in one way or another that he is in charge and we're to surrender to him and trust him in every aspect of our lives. That's what it comes down to. Are we willing to do that? Praise God. I hope the Lord's in this. I certainly, as I say, I feel my weakness and there's a big part of me that doesn't like it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't like it at all. But God has brought me this way and God has brought you the way he's brought you. And he loves me enough not to listen to me when I try to tell him what to do and what not to do. And my prayer is that I will go by what he has said and trust him all the way until he calls me home. However, whatever happens between here, now and then, he is on the throne and he is in charge, and I can trust him in every aspect. But my prayer is the same for you, whatever place you occupy right now. Are you willing to be the soil that he can plant his word in? Because there's something internal that's going to spring up out of your life. And you don't know what all the implications are, but it's real. His power introduced into a human heart is beyond imagining. To be the child who's willing to learn and to say, Lord, I need you and I can't figure my own way. To be the clay, to be, there are other illustrations that somebody else, well, yeah, one other one I guess is a very good one. What about the shepherd and the sheep? I mean, does a sheep by nature know how to take care of itself? Well, they might think they do. They might get willful and they might follow their nose off into a bad place and wind up in the briars, but sheep by nature need a shepherd. And the shepherd has to be the one to say, I know where the safe place is. I know where the food is. I know where the water is. I know how to protect you from danger. I'm in charge. You're not. Your job is to trust me. I'm the shepherd. You're the sheep. Are you willing to be a sheep? Are you willing to be a child? Are you willing to be the clay? I want to be. I want to be. I want to have a heart that says, God, I get this. You're the one in charge and I'm not. You've got everything that I need. You promised me that I am going to be a product not of my work but of yours. My job is to trust you and to obey you, knowing that as I do, you're going to infuse me with your life that's going to make it possible for me to do that. And I'm going to walk with you all the way, even when it crosses my path, especially when it crosses my will and my way, because it will. Is this a word meant to give us fear? Or is it a word that, very similar to what the Lord gave Joshua? You're getting ready to go up against giants. You're getting ready to conquer a land. Don't worry, I'm with you. I'm with you. I love you. This is something I have already given you. You put your foot on it. I already gave it to you. Now, what happens when God sets something in front of us and we stand back and say, that doesn't work so good. What the Lord wants is when He reveals something and He puts a step in front of us and we don't even feel like it. We don't feel the strength that we think we ought to have. We just come into possession of something that He designed for us from the foundation of the world. And He's the one who gave us the energy to even take that step. Man, who are we going to praise when we get there? Everyone who gets there, we're going to be casting any crowns that He would think to give us at His feet and just worshiping Him and realizing what we really were. Oh, we have so many foolish ideas about how smart we are and how capable we are and what matters and what doesn't and how the Lord ought to do His job. I just want to take that place. I want to be the child, be the sheep, be the all of those things that He describes in those different pictures of the relationship that He wants with us. That's what I want. How about you? Is that a pathway to peace? Is it a pathway of entering into things that He's given us? How many of us struggle and strive against the path that He's put us on, and then when we let go, we realize, hey, I got peace in here. He's with me. It wasn't like I thought it was going to be. He's right here with me. What do we value, earthly welfare or heavenly welfare? I want to have a relationship with Him that's real. And so I'm going to praise Him right now for my weakness. I'm going to thank Him. But I want to encourage everyone here. Let's realize that God is the one who's in charge. Does He know best or doesn't He? Does He love you or doesn't He? Yes, is the answer to all those questions. Are we willing to just put our lives in His hands and say, Lord, I am writing you a proverbial blank check. And I'm going to do it with confidence and with thanks that I can do it. I'm not going to sit here and say, oh, God, what's coming? I'm going to say, Lord, you know what's coming, and you're going to be right there holding my hand in the middle of whatever's coming. And it's going to change me. It's going to make the changes that you want me to be more, so that I could be more like you, there could be more life flow out of me to one another. Anybody knows how to engineer that other than just letting God have His way? We sing the song, Let the Lord Have His Way. Do we do that or do we just sing it? May God help us. I know this isn't any sermon to remember, but I trust the truth is one. I trust in all the weakness that there's been some strength that's come through, that God will just get our attention about such simple things that we've heard so many times. But what do we do with it? Do we really and honestly trust Him with everything in our lives? And are we willing to let go when He puts His hand on something? This is one who's promised to take us to the other side. I want to go with Him, don't you? There is nothing this world can offer that is worth hanging on to if it means letting go of Jesus' hand. And I just praise Him. I praise Him today for His faithfulness. I praise Him for His mercy and His goodness. To Him be the glory.